Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to back up to chapter 27 and pick up the story of Judas and some lessons we can learn from this story. If you'll follow along in your Bible while I read from mine, beginning in verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you that even in a story like this, we learn some very wonderful truths. That the terrible deed of Judas was overshadowed ultimately by the glory of forgiveness that's available because Jesus went to that cross. I pray, Lord, that you'll help me as I preach this morning and each one as they hear your word and minister to the need of every heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever realized that you have really messed up this time? I'm sure we all have in various degrees. Some have messed up and ended up in prison. Some have messed up and brought great embarrassment to themselves and to their family. All of us have sinned. But one of the greatest blunders, sinfully, that has ever taken place was when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, an innocent man. Nothing worse could he have done than what he did that day. But I want to give you a little background as to why it even happened. Jesus had chosen Judas and 11 others to be his 12 apostles. And Judas saw his miracles, heard his teaching. But what attracted him the most was the belief that he would be the kind of Messiah that would set the people of Israel free from Roman oppression and establish a kingdom, and Judas would reign with him with all the honor and privileges that would come with being an apostle. But especially the last few months, his excitement about what Jesus would do, that he would reign, began to turn to disappointment because Jesus talked about going to Jerusalem not to take the throne, but to suffer and die. And then when Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he entered into Jerusalem and again did not take the throne, but only spent the next couple of days teaching in the temple. And Judas became very disappointed in Jesus and decided that he would betray him to the authorities whom he knew were out to kill him. Perhaps he was thinking, if I turn Jesus over to them, Jesus would be forced to extricate himself, perhaps by some great miracle, some demonstration of power. Perhaps that would force the hand of Jesus and he would declare himself to be the Messiah, not just in actions, but also in words. But regardless of what he was thinking, the fact is that he did something terrible in betraying Jesus. And when they arrested Jesus, they took him to be tried. And perhaps from the shadows of the courtroom of Caiaphas, Judas witnessed Jesus not even trying to defend himself. He witnessed the temple guards beating him and abusing him. He witnessed the Sanhedrin convicting him to death for blasphemy. Things just weren't turning out the way he had hoped. And perhaps he said, "Oh no, what have I done?" When Jesus was sentenced to die, to await trial before Pilate, he was filled with guilt and remorse. But Judas was not the first one to experience guilt. Way back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned against God by eating of that forbidden fruit, they were the first to experience the pain and anguish of guilt. And you and I have experienced a guilty conscience. And Judas certainly experienced great guilt that day. And this morning, we're going to examine the question, what should you do when you have done wrong, you feel guilty? What should you do? Well, first, I want to share with you this morning that indeed, at times, you should experience guilt. When you have done wrong, God has given each of us a conscience. And that conscience accuses us of doing wrong. And then we feel guilty for doing wrong. And our conscience starts to bother us. And actually, this conscience of ours and this feeling of guilt is actually for our good. God has given us a conscience. God has given us the pain and anguish of guilt that we may say to ourselves, "I don't want to do that again." We say, "God, how can I be forgiven?" It should drive us to God to seek forgiveness from Him. And while I'm talking about this pain and anguish of guilt, let me point this out, another lesson. And that is that when you're being tempted to do wrong, oh, how it can look so appealing, so inviting. But once you take the bait and commit that sin, you realize that the pleasure of sin is only for a short little while, and then it leaves you with that feeling of guilt. Yes, Judas experienced guilt, and that is something that we all should experience. And so when is it that we are going to experience guilt? First, when we realize our own sin. Yes, Judas experienced guilt. And he said in verse 4, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Perhaps he said those words to the priest with tears in his eyes. He knew he had done wrong. And he experienced guilt as a result of it. And think of the last time you did wrong. Did you experience guilt? Did you experience that guilty conscience? You should have. And I want to encourage you not to suppress guilt. Again, it has an important role in our moral lives and in leading us to Christ. And so we ought to train our conscience by the Word of God. We ought to be saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who will convict us when we do wrong. He'll take that peace away. And we should allow guilt to do its work in our lives. So we will experience guilt when we realize our own sin. We will experience guilt when we recognize the righteousness of Christ. You know, a lot of people try to suppress their guilt by saying, well, yes, but I'm a lot better than a lot of other people I know. They compare themselves with other people. And when you do that, maybe you make yourself feel less guilty. But that's not what we ought to be doing, comparing ourselves with other people. We ought to be comparing ourselves to Jesus. That's the standard we are to go by. Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. Judas knew that Jesus was innocent, that he was righteous, that he was a good man. And compared to Jesus, his sin was even more clear and evident to his conscience. And so don't compare yourself with other people. Compare yourself to Jesus, and your sin will be as evident as it ought to be. The guilt will be real. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we should experience guilt when we've done wrong. And we should allow that guilt to do its work in our lives. But secondly, this morning, we should avoid wrong responses to guilt. Now, people don't like feeling guilty. They don't like the way it makes them feel. And so many people try to deal with the guilt in some wrong ways. For example, some will turn to drugs and alcohol to kind of suppress and to dull the pain of guilt. But Judas and others also did some wrong ways of dealing with guilt. First of all, by being remorseful but not repentant. In verse 3, we are told that Judas was remorseful. He felt regret. He felt sorrow over what he had done. But I think in this case, it was less about sorrow over his sin before God and more about sorrow over the consequences of his sin for Jesus. And he was such a good man. He was an innocent man. And now look what I've done to Jesus. He felt sorrow over the consequences of his sin. Oh, yes, if someone gets arrested, they may feel really bad because of what's happened as a result of their crime, but are they really repentant of the crime? Too many people just feel sorry and don't experience true repentance. It's kind of like a brother and sister. They kind of get into a fuss, and the brother calls his sister by some ugly name, and mom hears it and says, now, Johnny, you tell Sue that you're sorry. And Johnny says, sorry. Well, I tell you, he's probably not really sorry, and he probably would do it again. He's not very repentant, and so many examples of that. Now, I want to make it very clear that we should feel sorry when we have sinned. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says that godly sorrow leads you to repentance. But that's the key, godly sorrow. I don't think Judas had godly sorrow. Godly sorrow was expressed by David, after he committed adultery and had her husband killed. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It was sorrow toward God. God, I've sinned against you. No, Judas only was sorry for his sin in the sense of regret over what had happened. So make sure you have more than remorse. There's got to be repentance. Secondly, dealing with guilt by doing deeds to make up for the wrong. Now imagine Judas, after he had betrayed Jesus, after he had seen all that had happened, and he had that money bag in his hands, and they were like hot coals burning his conscience. And he said, I've got to give this money back. I've got to give this money back. I've got to make things right. And so he went to the priest and said, I've sinned against an innocent man. Take this money back. And when they wouldn't take the money back, he just flung the coins into the temple, trying to soothe his conscience by trying to undo what he had received. And the indication is perhaps it wasn't the temple complex where he threw the money, but the sanctuary itself that only the priests were allowed to enter. Perhaps he walked right up to the door and threw it in to the temple. If not, I suspect he threw it into the court of women where there were 13 treasury boxes and threw it in that direction, trying to return the money, trying to make up for what he had done wrong. Yes, people oftentimes try to deal with their guilt by some act of restitution, trying to make things right. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't make restitution. You should make restitution when you've done wrong. But you know what the Old Testament says? It says, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs. Judas fell short of meeting that standard. He only gave the 30 pieces of silver back. Listen, you can't shut off the alarm of a guilty conscience by doing some good deed, by giving money to the church, by giving money to the poor. You can't do it that way. And Zephaniah 1:18 says, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. If you sin against God and if you have not been forgiven, it doesn't matter how much money you give, it won't deliver you from the Lord's wrath. And so, a lot of people try to deal with their guilt in the wrong way. And then there's yet another way I see reflected in this text of Scripture, and that is by denying your guilt. When Judas said to the priest, I have betrayed an innocent man. This man is innocent. How did they respond? Did they say, oh no, we should not condemn this man to death? We should give heed to what Judas is saying. No, they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And they proceeded with their plot to have Jesus executed. In fact, in verse 12, they're standing before Pilate and accusing him of wrongdoing falsely. They denied their guilt in having an innocent man put to death. And the point is that people try to deal with their guilt by denying that they're guilty. They say, I haven't done anything wrong. When in fact, they have. In fact, if you have a really guilty conscience, you might go to certain counselors and you tell them about your guilty feelings. And some counselors will say, Well, you shouldn't feel guilty. There's nothing wrong with what you've done. Listen, God has given us a conscience, and if your conscience is telling you you've done wrong, you've probably done wrong. You were created in the image of God. Don't try to deal with your conscience by denying that you've done wrong, like the priest did. And then furthermore, by redirecting your guilt. And I see that reflected in verse 6. Judas threw the money into the temple, and you know what they said when they collected the money? Well, this is blood money. We can't put it into the treasury. And it was based on an interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18 that says the wages of a harlot should not be received into the Lord's treasury. Money gained through sinful means should not be used in the Lord's temple and temple work. And so they said, we can't use this money. Now here's what's amazing to me. They were in the process of committing judicial murder of an innocent man, committing the most heinous crime imaginable, and here they were worrying about some much less minor offense about what to do with this blood money. And that's why I'm talking about redirecting guilt. Redirecting from what you're most guilty of and saying, well, at least I don't break this law. At least I'm not guilty of this. At least I'm not guilty of that. And so a lot of people deal with guilt by trying to congratulate themselves for all the things that they don't do. It's kind of like the thief saying, well, at least I don't commit adultery. I haven't cheated on my wife. You know, it's like the drunk that says, well, at least I'm not stealing. No. You can't deal with your guilty conscience simply by redirecting and talking about all the things that you don't do wrong. You still have guilt. And we also see that they took the money, and what did they do with the money? They did their good deed. They bought a field from the potter as a burial place for the Jews who came in from out of town and had the tragedy of dying and needed a place to be buried. Well, look at us. Look at what we've done, the good that we're doing. Again, assuaging their conscience. And yet they were fulfilling prophecy according to verses 9 and 10 without even realizing it. But there's one other way that people deal with guilt, especially a really guilty conscience, and that is by committing suicide. Some people are so burdened with guilt that they even resort to suicide. The rabbis taught that suicide was morally wrong, and yet Judas committed suicide. In the last of verse 5, it says he departed and went out and hanged himself. He couldn't live with himself. And according to Acts chapter 1, we read more details that evidently the tree or the rope that he hanged himself with broke and his body fell headlong down into the rocks below and his guts spilled out. A terrible end to a terrible deed. However, the focus on Matthew was simply on the suicide. And with any suicide, we always ask, why? Why did he do it? In many cases, suicide is a result of mental illness or deep depression. where the person can't deal with the pain anymore and they want to end the pain. But in the case of Judas, the pain and the anguish of guilt was something he just couldn't live with and he wanted to end it all. Or perhaps he thought to himself, I don't deserve to live. I'll take my own life. But here's the problem with suicide. When you take your life, you don't end it. You don't end it. We are created in the image of God. We are immortal souls. You live beyond death. And in the case of Judas, whom Jesus called a devil, whom Jesus said was a son of perdition, whom Peter said he went to his own place, you know what that means? When he committed suicide, he went to hell. And so he traded the anguish of a guilty conscience to the anguish of hell. Yes, guilt can indeed lead to suicide. I read a study that found that among sexually active teenage girls, they were 3 times more likely to attempt suicide than those who were not. And so guilt is something that people want to end the pain of it. And some even resort to suicide. And I want to tell anyone who's listening to me that even contemplate suicide, don't do it. Don't do it. It won't end your life. It won't end. If you're not a believer, it will only make things worse. And the pain and anguish will pass. Just bear with it until things get better. But finally this morning, we see not only the wrong ways to deal with guilt, but I conclude by sharing with you the right steps to deal with the pain and anguish of guilt. And the first is this, acknowledge your sin. Now Judas did that. He confessed his sin to the priest. Perhaps he thought that was true confession. But the reality is we need to confess our sin to God. We need to agree with God that what we have done is wrong. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word confess means to agree with. God, I know that was wrong, and with your help, I'm not going to do it again. And that leads to the second step. We must repent of our sin. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Jesus said in John 13:3, unless you repent, you will all perish. Someone has said, when you mess up, fess up, and then straighten up, right? That's confession and repentance. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Oh, there's a big difference in how Peter dealt with his sin and Judas dealt with his sin. After Peter denied Christ, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. And I believe he poured out his heart to God in confession. Judas went out and hanged himself. That's what Judas did. No, we need to repent of our sin. And when you say, I'm sorry, God, do you mean that you're sorry enough not to do that sin again? Have you truly repented? And then finally, after you acknowledge your sin, after you repent of your sin, you should turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Judas failed to do this. I said that there's indication that Judas, after he kissed him, accompanied Jesus and the mob to Caiaphas' place, and perhaps he witnessed even the trial of Jesus. And when he realized the wrong that he had done, he could have asked permission to go to Jesus where he was being held in some cell or dungeon and say, "Jesus, I've done wrong. I betrayed you. Is there any way you can forgive me?" And he heard the teaching of Jesus. Matthew 12:31, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Judas could have been forgiven if he had only gone to Jesus and sought forgiveness. And if you have sinned and you feel guilty, confess it, repent of your sins, and turn to Jesus, who with outstretched, nail-scarred hands will remind you that he died on a cross that you might be forgiven. Isaiah 53:4 says, "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Jesus bore the guilt of sin in his own body that the guilt might be lifted from you. Turn to Jesus. He's the one that can bring forgiveness. Remember, Jesus was the one who the very next day said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is the one who said to that criminal, that thief, perhaps that murderer, "This day you will be with me in paradise." He brought forgiveness to a vile criminal. Jesus is the one that can wash your sins away and take the guilt away. One rainy afternoon, a 6-year-old girl was riding with her father in the car, and it was a rainy afternoon. And as she looked out the windshield window, she realized something. As she saw the windshield wipers wiping the rain away, she said, "Dad, just like those windshield wipers that wipe the rain away, even so Jesus wipes our sin away, doesn't he?" And he was so impressed with her analogy. He said, "Aspen, that's right. And what else does the rain tell you?" And she thought a moment and said, "You know, just as the rain keeps falling and the wipers keep wiping the rain away, even so we keep sinning, but God wipes our sin away." That's the kind of God that we serve, a God who is full of grace and keeps on forgiving. In fact, Romans 5:20 says, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So folks, we've got a choice in the pathway of life. When you have done wrong, when you feel guilty, you can either repent and put your faith in Jesus, or you can try self-effort to take the guilt away. I suggest this morning that you don't try to deal with the guilt by denying it or redirecting it or by turning to drugs and alcohol. Instead, I encourage you to turn to Christ. Put your faith in Christ. He's the one that died for your sins. He's the one that can truly wipe your sins away by His shed blood. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You that there is an answer to a guilty conscience. And that answer is confession, repentance, and faith in Jesus. And I pray for anyone that hears this message who has not yet given their heart to Jesus, that hasn't yet been forgiven of their sins, that today would be the day they would confess their sins, repent of their sins, and turn to Jesus who died for them on the cross. And Father, I thank you that even though we're Christians, we still sin, but we can find fresh forgiveness in confession and repentance and faith in Jesus once again. And Lord, I pray that all of us will walk out of this building today having experienced the truth that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.